Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Last summer, we produced a video that I'm going to be showing a little bit later in the service, just a simple video of the effect that our New Testaments were having upon a people group. We actually produced this New Testament for them in 2017. But for various reasons, as you'll hear even in the video, they didn't start using that New Testament right away. Sadly, we do have that happen where people don't have the New Testament, and we know that they need it. Some of the people know that they need it, but not all the people know that they need it. And such was the case for our, and you'll never guess this, first world country, one of the richest countries in the world, Luxembourg. These people did not have the Word of God. And you may think to yourself, well, they don't need the Word of God, because if you know anything about Luxembourg, you know that they speak German and French and English. But what's going on in the society is that there is this rise in nationalism, this nationalistic spirit. We are Luxembourgers. We are not German. We're not French. We're not British, we are Luxembourgers. We're Luxembourgish. So, because some people saw that that was going on and they saw that there was a need for this, for the New Testament, they started working on it. And 6 years ago, we finished it. And then, 7 years ago now, but then took 6 years. And they finally, this one guy, as you'll hear in the video, said, you know what, I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to do the whole service in Luxembourgish and see what happened. And he said it was amazing to see these reserved Luxembourgers, maybe not a whole lot unlike you guys here in Flemington, reserved people showing this excitement. Their singing was more with life than it ever had before, and their interest in the Bible was heightened. The pastor that you'll hear about said he finally started to understand what God was trying to say in Acts 2. And so I want us to turn to Acts 2. We're actually going to start in Acts 1. He started to see that God was using language to signal his desire for something. And what I want to focus on, we'll get to that in a little bit, but what I want to start out by focusing on is what is it that took these almost 120 believers from being really huddled away in a room, probably a locked room, including women, to these multilingual proclaimers of God's word, proclaiming God's mighty works. What is it that got these people to be to this point? And I have a PowerPoint. I think the title of the message is Power to Be Christ's Witnesses. We have the PowerPoint there. Let's look at Acts 1 while he's pulling up the PowerPoint there. Let's just kind of try to get into the context here of Acts 2. Acts 1 is a description of what happened after the resurrection, between the resurrection and the ascension. Verse 3, you'll see it says, jumping right in there, that Christ showed himself alive to the apostles after his passion and other believers, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence." And then he picks up on the day of the ascension, beginning in verse 6. And look what he says, the commission there, verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that," or "when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then he ascended into heaven. And then they returned, verse 12, to Jerusalem. They went into this upper room, the upper room probably where they had the Lord's table, the first Lord's Supper. And then look at, gives the names there of many of them. Verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Verse 15 says the number was about 120 persons. Chapter 2, verse 7, we see that they were all from Galilee. So here's a picture of how it looks today. This is the traditional site of the upper room. Pictures I got here, you'll see most of them are from what's called the Photo Companion of the Bible, an excellent resource. So here is the traditional site. It's been updated by the Crusader time, by the architecture. So you almost have to peel away all the beautiful architecture to see probably how it actually looked in those times. That dome there on the left, that gray dome, is that place where that upper room is. So just imagine 120 Galileans, men and women, there after the resurrection, waiting for the promise. Who are these people? They're fishermen, they're former tax collectors, they're tent makers, they're homemakers, carpenters, ordinary people. But they were deeply committed to Jesus Christ and to the power of prayer. Here's the first point. God wants to empower committed Christians. How do we know that they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, they're still following Jesus after everything that had happened. And then think about where they are right now. If you are a follower of Christ at this time, what city would you not want to be in? I mean, Jesus was just crucified some 50 days earlier, where angry mobs were shouting for him to be crucified. And according to those angry mobs, Jesus is still dead. Now, they had heard rumors that the apostles had said that he's not dead, but to them, he's still dead. And most likely, most of those people that were there at that time were still here during Pentecost. They would have traveled in from out many other countries, and they were there for Passover and then all the way through for Pentecost. And these apostles and other believers are gathered there. And why are they there? Because Jesus told them to be there, and because they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's definitely not a place where I would say this is where you should start your evangelism, but it's where Jesus said to be there, and they're committed to it, and they're committed to him because they know he always keeps his promises, right? He gave the promise, after 3 days, I'll rise again, and they saw it. Didn't expect it, right? But they forever probably, I'm sure, changed their belief in the power of God's promises. And what else are they, what are they doing while they're there? Yeah, they're praying. Look at verse 14. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Wouldn't you have loved to be in that prayer meeting? What do you think they're praying for? Are they praying for Mary's aching back? Could be. If Mary had an aching back, it's not wrong to pray for Mary's aching back, right? Praying for Matthew's cough. He's got a terrible cough. Maybe, probably. It's good to pray for those things. It's definitely good, but they're also praying for what? They're praying for Jesus to fulfill his promise. Because they know that if they're going to fulfill the Great Commission, they've got to have his power to fulfill that Great Commission. That's how God's promises work, isn't it? God gives us the promise. We take the promise back to prayer, to God in prayer, and we say, God, fulfill your promise in my life. And the Spirit responded. Just ordinary people, empowered with the Spirit of God, could testify in the same city where Jesus was just crucified with angry mobs crying for it. Isn't that tremendous commitment? There's a new book that I highly recommend. It's written by a lady at our office who's an excellent writer. So, you know, there's some books where it's like good content, but the writing is maybe not so good. This is where it's both. And it's written about our founder, BMM founder, Baptist Missions founder, our parent organization, William Haas. It's called The Reward Unseen. And in the foreword, Dr. Patrick Odell, the president of BMM, writes this. Far too long, ordinary Christians have thought of missionaries as extraordinary people, of extraordinary faith, and possibly even with extraordinary talents. In reality, William Haas and so many other missionaries who have followed in his steps have been ordinary people who have sensed the call of God and surrendered to the will of God to take the gospel around the world. Back cover of the book says, soft-spoken, get this, this is William Haas, soft-spoken, gentle-spirited, and fragile in health. This is 100 years ago. He's going into Central Africa with fragile health. Do you know the significance of that? When there's animals, wild animals roaming, and disease, and not the medical help. William Haas was an unlikely candidate to start a mission work in this difficult place. But God loves to use those willing to entrust him with their lives. And you can read about it in that book, what God enabled him to do by his Spirit. An ordinary Christian, deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Spirit can empower Christians to do the extraordinary. This is what we get in chapter 2. And let's just read chapter 2. We'll read the first 18 verses to really get an understanding of the extraordinary things that they did. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt or perplexed, saying to one another, what meaneth this? And others mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, and I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. No longer was the Spirit's empowerment limited to the leaders, the prophets, priests, and kings. Now God's going to empower all followers, the young and the old, the men and the women. And that's exactly what they're doing in this passage. They're declaring the wonderful works of God in foreign languages. In other words, real languages which they themselves had never had to learn. And again, who are these people? Here's a picture I wanted to show you, first of all, of Jews. This is at the Western Wailing Wall to give you some sense of the large number of people that must have been there. For those of you who have, you know, stage fright, you don't like speaking in front of people, here's all 120 of them. I'm sure some of them had stage fright, and here they are, those speaking in front of all these people. Now, today, the Jews can only get as close as the Western Wailing Wall, but in those days, they would have been all around in the courtyards listening to these Galileans speaking clearly in their languages. So, just to try to maybe get a mental image in your mind. And then Peter would stand up and would preach the gospel to them, probably in Aramaic. And listen to some of his what he said. Of course, this is a condensed version that Luke gave us, but I'm just going to give you one part of that condensation. Luke and Acts 2, verse 22. Listen to what he's saying, thinking about the context here, knowing that Christ was just crucified. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for that he should be holden of it. The same man who said just less than a month, maybe a little over a month ago, I don't know who this is. And now he's saying he is God's appointed Messiah, and he showed it to you in no uncertain terms, and you crucified him. And the truth is, if we're unbelievers here today, we would be crying out, crucify him as well, because it's our sin that nailed him there. It's our sin that nailed him on the cross. And we would have been as in darkness as those other people, and we would have joined in them and said, crucify him. Because that's how ugly the sinful human heart is, isn't it? But boldness. That's what we want today, isn't it? We want this kind of boldness to speak for him, to just to speak for him. I remember when I was in high school, one of my teachers said, I want to challenge you guys. Sometime each day, I want you to take some time and just tell one of your classmates something that God taught you in your devotions. You know what? As far as I know, I never once did that. I never said, hey, John, I just want to tell you what God is teaching me. I never once told anybody. And then I remember in grad school, I was with a bunch of singles. We were in a van, and something had happened where one of the girls, an MK who was particularly sensitive to God's leading, she said, you know, we ought to pray for that. And she was waiting for one of the guys to volunteer to pray. And as far as I know, one of the ladies prayed. I didn't pray. Couldn't speak for him. She wasn't asking me to get out and fix the engine, which I couldn't have done. She was asking me to pray, which I could have done, but I didn't do it. Well, not these early Jewish believers. They're not only speaking for the Lord, but they're speaking in foreign languages that they never learned. And again, think about it. These are people from Galilee. Here's some pictures from Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. You know, think about somewhere. I'm not going to say any place in particular. You can think of it yourself, but think of a place in America where you'd be like, well, you probably wouldn't expect someone from there to do something like this. But this is that kind of place. Like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That kind of thing. Nazareth would have been off to the left over here in this picture. Just from the hills of Galilee, simple people. Here's Capernaum. Simple people declaring God's praise in at least 20 different dialects or languages. Here's a map showing you the various locations. I mean, imagine all the way over and down south, over to Libya and northern Africa, all the way to the Arabian Peninsula, up northwest to Rome, and then up into Cappadocia, even possibly up into the Caucasus Mountains, which is where Bruce Tuttle is, where we have served. They were speaking three dialects of Aramaic, three dialects of Greek, and at least 13 different languages from all these different places. According to Acts 2, verse 5, they were out of every, these people who came and heard their language were out of every nation under heaven. And again, these are ordinary Christians empowered to declare God's praise in mostly Gentile languages with amazing clarity. Imagine how ground-shaking this would have been for these Jews from these other countries. I mean, typically for them, they would come to Israel to worship at Passover and Pentecost, and they would expect that all the worship would be done in probably Judean Aramaic. And now, suddenly, they're hearing their language with crystal clarity. No wonder verse 7 says they were amazed and marveled. A message about God in a way that they could clearly understand. As people say in our ministry, it was like coming home. In fact, I want to take the time now to look at this video of these Luxembourgers describing for us what it's like to finally receive God's word in their language. Should be just the next slide.
From the age from 8 years on, I was reading the Bible each year once, and I read it in German. In 2017, after already 20 years reading the Bible, my father gave me the Luxembourgish translation from the New Testament. And I said to my dad, what shall I do with that? Why do I need it?
It is so important because that's how you reach the Luxembourgish people. The day I bought it, I had it laying on my desk, and every single person that came into my office picked it up, looked at it, went through it, and were saying, wow, I didn't know this existed.
When you read it in your own language, it speaks more directly to you.
By curiosity, I started to read this New Testament my father gave me some years before. And it was like God would tell me things in a new way, in an emotional, direct way in my heart. It was really in my mother language. I was now talking together with God, you could say.
Reading it in Luxembourgish, their words have been used that I haven't heard in a long time because they're not used in the daily language, and they sparked some very deep emotions, actually. Sometimes I was laughing out loud at passages that wasn't even funny.
Ja, also, das ist ein Türöffner, ein Herzensöffner. Und man riecht durch das Herz von den Lützburger. Und natürlich geht das doch mir durch das Herz, weil es trifft einfach trifft die persönlich, und das ist ja die Botschaft
having your own language and your Bible in your own language is like being home, different. It's a feeling of home, yeah. Having Jesus talk to you in your own language is another level. Wow. I might have fallen more in love with the Bible. I feel like it's an even more deeper connection with Jesus, because it comes back to really, he speaks every language to you, in any language to you. And when it's your language, yeah, it's just, I felt more in love with Jesus even and the Bible, because I have my language that I can go back to.
And in Acts 2, all the time, the years before, I was always pushing on, the Holy Ghost is given there on the apostles and the disciples, and they can then explain in tongues a lot of things. But then I found out why they do that. Why does God want that? And then I found out, okay, in the text it's written God wants to give the gospel in the mother language to each nation, to each person here in the text. So even God is doing that. And who am I, who am we, that we go to the Luxembourgish guys and say then you have to speak with God in German, in English, in French, what they can speak. When God even is telling them in Acts 2, I want to speak with you in Luxembourgish.
What? Thank everybody for supporting this, because it is so important, and it feels like home reading it in Luxembourgish, so it is really, really nice that we have so many people supporting it and making this even possible.
So he got it, didn't he? God wants to tell people things in their own language. And he wants to use ordinary people to help tell them those things. Imagine what it was like for those speakers suddenly speaking these Gentile languages. These Jews speaking the languages of the nations around them, trying to understand what God is doing. Now, of course, we don't expect God to do this kind of thing. I wish he did. I wish that we could just speak in tongues. I wish I could speak Russian without having to study it, but it doesn't work that way today. But my point is, God can empower us to do what we never thought we possibly could do. What could God empower you to do? For some of us, it's just simply to speak to the person, because sometimes we can just be so resistant even to speak to people. God wants to empower us to reach the nations across the street and around the world. And thirdly, this is actually number three, I should have put that number three. Christ will empower his followers to reach the nations. It's not just he wants to, it's what he will do. Acts 1:8 again, he gives the promise, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then we see in Acts 2 the beginning of that fulfillment as these people speak God's wonderful works, and then Peter preaches the gospel to them. Think about the significance of tongues here at Pentecost. Tongues are an indirect means of God giving revelation to mankind. It's God speaking indirectly through human languages which speakers didn't know previously. And it is the work of the triune God. Look at Acts 2 and 33. This is all three persons of the Godhead who are doing this, who are wanting to reach people in their language. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." In a Trinitarian act of eternal proportions. And I'd like to take you back to another. Here's just an amazing picture of Jerusalem that I didn't take, but just gives you a sense of the Trinitarian act of eternal proportions, to think about that. I'd like to take you back to another Trinitarian act of eternal proportions. This is Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. At that time, they were speaking what? One language. And what were they doing with that one language? They were uniting in rebellion against God to make a name for themselves. So how does God respond to that? Because God told them after the flood, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they're saying, let's come together and let's make a name for ourselves. And what does God do about that? Let us go down, verse 11, Genesis 11, 7. Let us go down there and there confound or mix up the language. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. United rebellion is over. Mankind is scattered far from God's presence into eternal darkness. This is just a picture I got off the internet just to help us think about eternal darkness. Because in Genesis 11, we have the beginning of Gentile darkness. Genesis 12, we have God now reaching down to one family, Abraham and Sarah, and he starts working with one people group. But all the other people groups are in darkness. And really, throughout that time from Babel until Pentecost, for the most part, they were in darkness. There were some rays of light here and there, Jonah, and you remember hearing about Rahab. She says, we heard about what happened at the Red Sea. And so there's testimonies, there's flickers of light going into this Gentile darkness. But for the most part, it was Gentile darkness with very little light until we come to Pentecost. And now the rays of light are starting to shine in that Gentile darkness because God is saying, I want to speak your language because I have things I want to tell you. God used the gift of tongues to signal he's reaching out beyond Israel. In fact, as 1 Corinthians 7 says, or 14 says, it was an act also of judgment. It was apostolic age judgment upon the Jews, specifically living in Jerusalem, because they had rejected their Messiah. And God's saying, I'm now turning from you, and I'm going to reach the nations. And he's empowering these Jews to reach other Jews in these Gentile nations. And then as Acts continues, we see Jews starting to reach Gentiles, and then we start seeing Gentiles reaching other Gentiles. And as Pentecost shows, God wants people to hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. He wants to come near them, and he wants to do so through us. So Christ is using his followers to accomplish his mission. That's what he said he would do. Acts 2 is really the, as far as dispensations, we would say this is the beginning of his indwelling. But as he says, connecting it to Joel's prophecy, it's the beginning of empowerment of people of all ages, using us to be a light wherever we are. The question is, are we a part of that mission? Are we doing anything as part of that mission? I like a story that I heard from Christian comedian Ken Davis. I don't think he's still doing any routines anymore, but for some reason my mind likes to go back to it because sometimes I can find myself a little reticent to speak for him. This Christian gets on an empty bus, walks to the rear of the bus, sits down and prays, Lord, if you want me to speak to someone about you, please give me a sign. Another person steps on the bus, walks all the way to the back of the bus, sits down right next to the Christian, and says, do you know anything about Jesus? The Christian says, hold on a second, excuse me, I need to step away. He steps away, bows his head once again, he prays, Lord, If you really want me to talk to this stranger, I just need one more sign. Please turn this bus driver into an armadillo. In other words, I don't really want to do this. And so you're going to have to give me an impossible sign. Are you like that? Are you like, well, I just need a sign. I just don't know if I should talk to this person. The thing we need to remind ourselves is we have a command. And we have the promise of power. Now, I realize it can be difficult. Let me just share a few practical things, because you may be like, but what do I do if the opportunity comes up? Here's some things that I found to be helpful. First of all, I try to show some sort of care for them. I just try to maybe ask them about something, show an interest in their lives. Maybe if it's a cashier, I might ask them, you know, how their day has been. If it's a waiter, I got this from a friend. If I can, before we're going to pray, I will tell the waitress or waiter, I will tell them, we're Christians and we're going to pray for you. Is there something I can pray for you about? And it's amazing, for the most part, they do have a request, and that shows that we care about them. Sometimes I like to just carry around one of my tracts. I actually wrote a tract, and because we travel a lot, it's hard to give a tract from Heritage Baptist Church when you're in Michigan or whatever. So can't easily just stock up on tracts. So I wrote my own tract, and I found having my own tract is actually very helpful for building a bridge, because I can say, can I give this to you? This tells my own story of how I found forgiveness of sins. And they're a little bit less resistant to receive that. You just have to have tracts handy as well. And last of all, you need to probably consider, if you haven't done this before, get serious about some training. Maybe it just means coming to church at every single service that they have. Maybe it means even going to Bible college. The truth is, my story is I started to go to get extra training simply because I felt like I didn't know enough about the Bible to articulate what I believe. I had had 16 hours of Bible at Bob Jones University, but I felt like I could not articulate what I believe, and so I said, I need to stay for seminary so that I can learn what the Bible says so I can articulate it, and then the rest is history. I stayed and got a few degrees and did this ministry. God called me into this ministry. Christ wants to accomplish his mission through us. And he will accomplish it through his committed followers. And every Christian should want to have a part in it. Acts 2:39. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord our God there refers not just to God, but to Jesus himself. We have a little bit of time there. Let me just show you a verse here to show you that this ministry, this mission that Christ gave us is his mission that he's actually fulfilling through us. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 6. Ephesians 2, 16 and 17. Talking about the work of Christ. Verse 16 says, and that he, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came. Who came? Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. It is Christ, when he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age. He's not saying, I'm standing beside you, but I am working through you to accomplish my mission. He is preaching peace to those which are far off and to them which are near. He is gathering Jew and Gentile that they may with one mind and one hath glorified God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to gather around the throne from every tribe and language and people and nation to give praise to God and to the Lamb for their salvation. And the Lamb is worthy of any sacrifice we can make, isn't he? That book about William Haas ends answering the question, were the sacrifices he made, and he made many, were the sacrifices he made worth it? And the answer is the reward far outweighs the cost. The book details the rewards on this earth. 240 missionaries followed him to Central Africa. He began theological education, or at least those behind him began theological education. He himself started translating the Bible into Sango. 1966, it was finished. 2022, we finished a revision of it. Hymns were written in Sango because of his foundational work. Hundreds of national preachers and pastors and Baptist churches all over that country. In fact, as far as I understand, even the president himself is a Baptist believer, because William Haas said, and he believed, the reward far outweighs the sacrifice. Over 100 years of existence for BMM in that country, and of course, hundreds of missionaries like us following in his footsteps. And then there's the reward in heaven. Don't you want to have a reward in heaven? Don't you want to be able to gather around the throne and say, you know that person over there? I had a part in their salvation. Maybe it's just simply, I prayed. I came to Heritage Baptist Church and I prayed for so-and-so to get saved. Or maybe it's, you know what? I took a meal to that person, or I spoke to that person about the Lord. I watered the seed for that person. They came to church. Someone had invited them to church, and I just went over and I showed the love of Christ to them. I prayed for the missionaries who are reaching that people group. I gave the Bible translators who were translating the Bible for that people group. Christ, you empowered me by your Spirit to do that for you. And so here are the treasures I lay at your feet, that you might be glorified. If we're committed to Christ and to prayer, we can trust him to give us the power. He will give us the power. He wants to reach the nations through us, and he will give us the power to do that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the power that you promised. We often are so weak. I know in my own life, so often I'm focused on myself. Help us that we would not be focused on ourselves, but be focused on the Lamb who gave himself to rescue us from hell. We pray that if there's any here who does not know you, that they would find that they can have their sins fully forgiven here at the cross, no matter how many there are. They can have guilt, condemnation completely removed today. We celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, but today we celebrate the memory of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and conquering death for us. We pray that you would conquer death and sin in the lives of all of us in here, that you would do your work in and through us. We are all just ordinary Christians, but we depend upon your Spirit, and you can empower us. Help us that we will be a part of it in whatever way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Troy. Appreciate that.
Before Gary leads us in our last song, I'm going to invite Troy and Oksana to be out by their display. And so thankful that God is using the languages. And I look around the room and many of you here know various languages. And thankfully that particular time as God used the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues has ceased. We understand that. However, whatever language you have, you can use that in sharing the good news of salvation with the people of the same language. What a blessing that is, because you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Would you this week take some of the practical thoughts that he had said, grab a few tracts, pray for those who are lost, and continue to be a faithful witness and yield to the Spirit of God working in you to take advantage of every opportunity. He's not going to turn your bus driver into an armadillo, but he is going to give you an opportunity. We just need the courage and confidence, compassion to do that. And like he said, if you're here today and you're not sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, not sure that heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven, we would love to talk to you even further about that, to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ knows you and heaven is your eternal home.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.